We're going to talk about the Kingdom Bailout Plan this morning. Most Americans are pretty sick and tired of hearing about bailout, right? Pretty much ready to pick up rocks and bricks and throw them at anyone who uses the word bailout, like I just did. We're all painfully aware of billions and billions of taxpayer dollars, quote, loaned to businesses and banks that are, quote, too big to fail. That's an interesting phrase we hear a lot about. And so bailouts to keep these major groups afloat, and we're told it's all for our own good. Risky home mortgages that are in default are written off as bad loans and are covered by the government bailouts. Now again, as I say, we're going to talk about the Kingdom Bailout Plan. Do not throw rocks or bricks at me. I'm just the messenger. And I don't want you to read the title the wrong way, because if you read it the wrong way, it might suggest the kingdom of God needs a bailout. And so here's one more project to throw some tax dollars toward. Nothing could be further from the truth, of course. The kingdom of God is on solid footing, as it always has been. It does not need one government to bail it out at all. But instead, we're going to talk this morning about what I think is some of the greatest news of all. And that is the fact that every one of us at some time or the other have been in dire need of a bailout, and the true government that we belong to as citizens of the kingdom of God has provided the bailout that we have needed. So we're here to celebrate it and not to get all upset over thinking there's some money or whatever that's needed to help out. So with that, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 25. Again, as we look at some of the teachings of Jesus concerning the kingdom, some of his parables, we pick up in verse 23 of Matthew 18, and Jesus says, "For this reason," we'll come back to the reason in a minute, "for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Verse 23 begins with that phrase, "for this reason." And so that refers us back to the previous verses, verses 21 and 22. And if you look, you have the Apostle Peter who's asking Jesus concerning forgiveness, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? But Jesus says, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times. 70 times 7. And so, talking on the subject of forgiveness, and he gives us this story again to illustrate a valuable truth concerning the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God may be compared to. And so the story that he tells has something to do with the kingdom of God. It is somehow comparable to this story. So we take a look at the simple story he's taught us, and we notice some things that are, of course, important for us to consider. That first of all, there is a time of settling accounts. As it talks about the king, the master, who called his slaves in and decided it was time to settle some accounts. When I first read that, my thought is, well, that has something to do with Judgment Day. And yet that doesn't quite fit. Of course, we realize Judgment Day is a time of settling accounts. But there seems to be this time when there's a settling of accounts and then the servants are going about their business after that. And so it doesn't quite seem to fit that. But perhaps the point he makes is that there comes a time when every servant is confronted with what he or she owes to the master. And so we bring that down in a spiritual sense. We take a look at, as servants of God, what is it that we owe to our master? And we realize that as the accounts are to be settled, as there's a time of reckoning, as we take a look at the whole situation, we realize that we owe a tremendous debt to the master. And so there is that settling of accounts. And we realize that each of us comes up way, way short when we realize what we owe to our master. Reminded me of an old chorus we used to sing years ago, and I'm not going to sing it, we're not going to sing it, but the message is good because it fits this. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Of course, in reference to what our Lord Jesus has done to settle that account that we have with God, our Father. And so again, when you think about the settling of accounts and realizing what a precarious situation each one of us are in. Really, verse 24 begins to illustrate real well how great the debt is. Because I want you to notice what it is that the servant owes to his master. It says 10,000 talents. That may not mean too much to us because we don't deal with talents in terms of our currency system. But most of our translations have a footnote off to the side that says one talent equals more than 15 years' wages. So he owes 10,000 talents, one of those talents being worth more than 15 years' wages. If I know anything about math, and I'm not really necessarily that good at it, but I think that comes out to 150,000 years of wages. Does that sound about right to the rest of you? That seems like an absurd amount of money. Someone estimated that would be around $12 million, and I don't think that's quite right. I think that's very conservative. I decided to take as a figure, suppose your annual salary is about $40,000 a year. Let's just work off of that. If that's the case, then the figure would be a lot closer to $6 billion. That sort of sounds like some of the bailout issues that's happening in government today, right? Billions of dollars. Those are numbers I can't begin to fathom. You know, those are numbers that are just so far out there. But if my math is right, that seems to be what the servant owes to his master. He needs a major bailout. And of course, that story represents what we owe to our master, our Heavenly Father. And so talk about needing some kind of a bailout. We're in big, big trouble if no bailout is given. Verse 27, however, the master is compassionate. And the master extends a bailout to this servant who's pleading for mercy. I've got a loan I can't possibly pay back. Please have mercy on me. And so the master, in essence, decides to write it off as a bad loan, as a bad debt. And so he writes it off. He forgives him and says, "You don't owe me anything. We're going to start from fresh right here." Story sounds pretty good so far. If we just left it there, that would be great. But Jesus takes it on down further, and he tells us something that's not quite so pleasant. Here the master has had compassion, forgiven a huge debt of this servant. The servant goes out and finds a fellow servant, it says, who owes him 100 denarii. Again, denarii may not mean too much in our culture and in our currency, but a denarii is a day's wages. So, in essence, he owes the other servant 100 days' wages. Again, if you want to operate off of that figure of $40,000 a year as a salary, we'll just use that, that amounts to about $11,000. Which, of course, sounds like quite a chunk of change, but it's something that is doable. It's possible to pay back that kind of a loan. But as the story goes, that servant decides not to show mercy as mercy's been shown to him. And as the story goes, the rest of the servants are greatly distressed. They report back to the master, who drags him back in and basically says, "You ought to have shown mercy because I showed mercy to you." And of course, Jesus drives the whole point home of the story with verse 35. And this is what it's really all about. Leading up to this point, "My Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So what's his story about? What's the kingdom of God teaching all about? It's about the fact that the kingdom of God has something to do with forgiveness. In fact, we might say that the standard of the kingdom of God is forgiveness. How do you become a citizen of the kingdom of God in the first place? It's based on forgiveness. You owe a tremendous debt to the Master, and there's no way that you earn the right to enter into the kingdom of God, to become a citizen of the kingdom. And so we come in through forgiveness because our Master said, I will forgive the huge debt that you owe. I will wipe the slate clean. We'll start out fresh. I'll welcome you in without any debt whatsoever. And so we become citizens of the kingdom of God through forgiveness, and that becomes the standard whereby we operate with one another. As forgiven people, we are forgiving to others in the body of Christ. So I think what he teaches here is very, very practical in terms of how it operates within the realm of the kingdom of God. The ability to offer forgiveness to others indicates our ability to receive forgiveness. And maybe I've worded that a little differently than what you see here, but I think that's something very important for us to consider. The way we deal with others in terms of forgiveness reveals the capacity that we have to be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. That's kind of the fruit of the whole thing. If we're unforgiving towards others, that really indicates we do not have a capacity to receive forgiveness. And that's a pretty serious matter. And so the fruit of the way we conduct ourselves is that we are forgiving to others in the body of Christ. And as I thought about it, how very important that is, because, you know, the body doesn't work without forgiveness, does it? Because we constantly are wronging one another. That's just the way it is with people. And so it's impossible for us to always get it right all the time with one another. And so I thought, how very, very practical the teaching of Jesus. Because we've absolutely got to be forgiving, or else it isn't going to work in the first place. We wouldn't be part of the church if forgiveness was not our practice. Because we'd last about a day before we'd have grudges and problems and go our separate ways. And so if we are going to model the kingdom of God, we're going to model it in one way through the way we are forgiving of others. As I thought about this teaching in Matthew 18, as I thought about the role of forgiveness in the realm of the kingdom of God, I was reminded that in the great model prayer of Jesus our Lord, he has tied forgiveness to the kingdom of God. And I guess this was kind of a fresh revelation to me when he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He later taught us to also pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Doesn't that tie closely to the story in Matthew chapter 18? Forgive us, Father, in the way that we forgive others. I would always like to lop off that last part. Just forgive us our debts. Father, forgive me my debts. But we don't have the luxury of doing that. He's tied it with the way we forgive others. And it fits so very well with the parable that we're looking at here. Forgive as I am forgiving of others. Again, the way I forgive others reveals my capacity to receive your forgiveness. It reveals how I relate to you, my Heavenly Father. Again, the kingdom of God is largely about forgiveness. It is advanced through forgiveness. A couple of passages that stand out. One in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes to us and says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You see the similarity to the parable, the teaching of Matthew 18 that Jesus has given to us. Paul says that we ought to be forgiving toward each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. So that kind of covers it all. Any and all complaints are to be dealt with, are to be forgiven. Just as God, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should one another. And so forgiveness is so very, very important in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Apostle Paul also writes and says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And so again, passages that tell us how very, very important forgiveness is. We ought to always be forgiving, especially of members in the body of Christ. Not that we should not be forgiving to those outside, but when I think about these two passages from the pen of the Apostle Paul, he's talking about how we deal with members as citizens of the kingdom of God, as members of the body of Christ, we are to be forgiving primarily to those who are within the plan of God and the body of Christ. And so again, to be unforgiving is to lose sight of the huge debt of which we have been forgiven, and it indicates a pretty serious spiritual problem if we are unforgiving. But to very generously offer forgiveness to one another is to demonstrate the reality of the coming kingdom. And that's a theme I come back to time and time again. One of the great witnesses that we have, not just individually, we have a responsibility and a privilege to witness individually, but there is the corporate witness of the church. And a light that is shining out to the rest of the world to see a body of believers that operate by a different standard. And so when the church operates with forgiveness, it models something to the rest of the world they won't find anywhere else. It says there's something supernatural about these people. And there is something magnetic about that. Because all of us do enough things wrong that we want to be forgiven. To be part of a group of people that is gracious with forgiveness, willing to give a fresh start, that is so refreshing, and that models, again, the constitution of the kingdom of God, if you want to put it that way. And so we indicate to the world by being forgiving that we operate by a different standard, that we have a different constitution, namely the government of which we belong to, a government that is destined to be a reality on this earth one day when Jesus Christ returns. And so we are witnessing, I think, in a powerful way to the rest of the world when we are forgiving toward one another. Now, as we talk about forgiveness, there is one important clarification we need to make. In verses 15 to 20 in Matthew 18, if you look back earlier in that chapter, you'll notice something here talking about confronting sin and dealing decisively with it. And it's important if you look at that. We'll not read those verses, but I refer them to you. If a brother has something against someone else, how you're supposed to confront that and how the process goes if they are unrepentant, it really says to us that there are some things that we don't just overlook in the name of forgiveness, namely serious sin issues. We don't just look the other way and say, that's all right, because we're all about forgiveness, and ignore the standards. We don't have the luxury to do that. We minimize what God is about and what His Son Jesus Christ is about. There are issues of sin that we confront, and that's hard to do. But that in love, we deal with those issues that are serious disobedience. We try to win back someone who's going the wrong way. We try to confront them and get them to repent and be forgiven in the eyes of God, but we cannot just simply tolerate those things that are outside the standard and the will of God. And so it's important that we clarify and balance all this about forgiveness. Yeah, we're quick to forgive grievances that we have with one another, but as far as serious issues of disobedience, we love and we care enough that we confront and seek for forgiveness to be able to take place in the eyes of God. And so there's really this two standards that we need to lift up as we think about it. As I think about the issue of forgiveness, it kind of comes down to me in a personal way as I think back on an incident of several years ago. And I just wanted to briefly share this in a general way. I'm not going to name names. But it's a story that touched my heart. Several years ago, I received a letter from a woman in a church that I once had pastored. And the letter came a couple of years after I had left and moved on. And this particular individual felt that there were some issues that had been left unresolved as we moved away. And there were some things that troubled her enough so that she decided she needed to write the letter. And so, indeed, there had been some issues. And so I responded to her note and tried to be gracious, but there were some issues that I felt needed to be confronted. And I wrote about those, and my understanding is that it didn't go terribly well, at least initially. But several years after that, there was an opportunity to meet face to face. And I well recall that this individual seemed to be much at peace, willing to give me a hug, and it seems like she had worked those things through. But I thought about that issue of forgiveness, and I thought here was something that was hanging over her head for several years and felt a need to deal with. And apparently a couple of more years must have gone on even after we had broached the subject. But it was a difficult thing. And you know, unforgiveness really can sap some life out of us. It can sap our spiritual vitality if we don't deal with those issues. And it can really be a hindrance to the progress of the gospel. A rather famous verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul calls to task a couple of women, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Apparently, there's an issue of unforgiveness with these two women. They've been good workers in the gospel, in the cause of the gospel, and yet something's happened. We don't know what it is that's taken place, but they are at odds with one another, and it's somehow holding up the progress of the gospel. And so Paul has to take pen in hand and write to them and says, I urge these two women to work this thing out, to get together in harmony in the Lord. And so it troubles him enough, it troubles the rest of the body of Christ enough to say, we've got to get this thing worked out. And so it's very, very important that all issues of unforgiveness be dealt with. Whatever issues may exist in our lives, we need to be able to deal with those things. And again, it's not easy. This is the nitty-gritty about being members of the body of Christ. There are those impasses that we sometimes reach with one another. And we can't just ignore it and walk away and let it go. We've got to lovingly deal with those kinds of issues. You know, I was thinking about my personal human nature and how I deal with issues of forgiveness. It all gets real personal to the preacher every week. You know that. When I think about these things that I preach, I was like, oh, wow, how are things in my own life? And I thought about my own life and how I sometimes have dealt with the issue of forgiveness. I'm not trying to excuse myself, but this is my nature. I tend to be perfectionistic, and I tend to be rather methodical in the way that I do things. And so because of that predisposition, it's very easy for me to be critical of anyone or anything that disrupts those patterns. Okay? And so it becomes easy to have something against someone that may have changed that little quirky way that I like to do things. I realize it's very easy for me to have those issues, but yet how very necessary it is for me to deal with them. When I think about being inconvenienced by someone who may disrupt a method or a pattern, and yet I have to go back and realize how much have I inconvenienced my father by the sin that I have committed, by the disobedience that's been part of my life. And so when I come back to that, it certainly makes it a lot easier to be forgiving to someone who's done a minor thing to me. And again, perhaps that's the whole point of the parable that we looked at from Jesus in Matthew 18. Remember the debt owed to your father, and remember how gracious he has been to forgive you through his son, Jesus Christ. When you've got that in mind, when somebody does something kind of minor to you, isn't it a lot easier to forgive that? And again, that becomes the standard of the kingdom of God. Never losing sight of the mercy and forgiveness given to us. When we keep that in view, it is so much easier to forgive the petty grievances that we easily can find in our own life. As I think about forgiveness, there are two examples in Scripture that absolutely amaze me. One is Stephen in the book of Acts, the very first martyr. As he was being stoned to death so unjustly, because he had done nothing wrong, his dying words were, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Acts 7, verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Wow, that's amazing forgiveness. To be able to say in his dying words, Father, show mercy to these people who are killing me without mercy. I'm absolutely amazed by that level of forgiveness. And of course, the greatest of all is Jesus on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I'm amazed by examples of forgiveness. The greatest example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God who died without any mercy shown to him, treated so unfairly and so unjustly. And yet, if I would hold a grudge, a petty grievance against someone else, how that flies in the face of the example of forgiveness shown to be by my Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to talk about forgiveness when I stand before a body of believers that, to my knowledge, does not have a serious issue of unforgiveness in our midst. Some churches can be racked with division and issues of unforgiveness. I don't sense that at Lakeshore, so it makes it so very, very easy to talk about it here this morning. But in the midst of that, it's important that we realize and heed the message of Scripture that when there are those issues, that we deal with them quickly. We deal with them decisively, because there easily becomes a root of bitterness if we do not deal with issues of forgiveness. It's vitally important that we keep the slate clean, even as our Father has wiped the slate clean for each one of us. And so as I think about the subject, as I think about the Scripture that we've looked at here this morning, I think it's important before we walk away from it that we think about if there is any issue of unforgiveness in our lives. And maybe as we've talked about it here this morning, a name has come to mind. I hope not, but perhaps it has. If so, I want you to be very aware of that name and that situation. And I want to challenge you from Scripture to deal with that situation. If a name or a situation comes to mind, it is serious enough to deal with that and deal with it today. Do not in any way let unforgiveness hinder you spiritually, or even worse, to prevent you and keep you from the kingdom of God. Because in the worst case scenario, according to what we've read in Matthew 18, that is very, very possible. We need to deal decisively with issues of forgiveness. If there is anything that comes to your mind, deal with it today. Again, reminded of the fact that the kingdom bailout plan has forgiven us of a huge, vast debt. And again, the evidence of our ability to receive that forgiveness is how we forgive others. If there's a need of forgiveness, deal with it quickly today. And again, keep in mind the fact of what the Lord has done for us. May we extend that to one another. As I think about forgiveness, as I think about mercy, I'm reminded of what we are about to do here in just a few moments. We participate in the greatest celebration of forgiveness of all, the communion service. As we think about observing that here this morning, think about the debt that's forgiven. Think about what the Lord has done for you and be reminded in a fresh way of the forgiveness extended and of the need to always extend forgiveness to others. So may those thoughts carry us into our celebration here this morning.